We read a little portion from Matthew chapter 25 this morning, and we'll be coming back to that in a moment. How many of us, when we look back over our life, can we think of those times when we didn't take things seriously? Have you thought about that? You look back over your life, maybe when you're at school, at college, or whatever, wherever you were, there were periods in your life where you didn't really take things seriously. I can think perhaps at school and at college, you know, when we were doing homework and studying, and looking back, I think, you know, I didn't work as hard as I could have done. I wasn't as diligent as I should have been. I didn't do my homework and my research projects as seriously. I just didn't take it seriously. I was too laid back, I suppose. And you can't change that. The past is gone. It's gone. And sometimes we just let things drift, don't we? There's times in our life when we're just coasting and cruising along. And when we're out and about shopping, you go to these garden centres, you often see these quirky little signs that people pin on their shed door and have on their office desk. And there's one that I saw that said, "Tomorrow I'm going to get organised." And I thought, yeah, that perhaps applies to me. Tomorrow I am going to get organised. But that's fatal, isn't it? Because tomorrow never comes. That's right. So you never get organised. Never get organised. I was once asked to bring a word at a friend's funeral. And I was preparing to leave when my phone rang. And it was the son of our friend whose funeral it was. And he said, "How are you doing?" I said, yeah, okay, I'm just leaving, be there shortly. And he said, "Oh, the service has been going for half an hour." And he said, "It started half an hour ago." I'd been given the wrong time, unfortunately. And so it wasn't me falling down this time, I'd been given the wrong time, so I was able to go straight back to the cemetery, or go to the cemetery at that part of the service, and then share a word at the graveside. But embarrassment was not the word for it. You know, I felt very bad, but unfortunately I'd been given the wrong time. So there it was. But we read from Matthew chapter 5, and it's the story of the 10 bridesmaids, or the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise. And we read that story. And those kinds of social events, particularly in the time of Jesus, things like weddings, funerals, and so on, because of the society and the community that existed in those days, those events were incredibly important, very important, bearing in mind the cultural mode of the Middle East of that time. And probably to this day, they have more of a community spirit than perhaps we do in the Western society. But in those days, these kind of events were very, very important, because they were part of the lifeblood of the community. And the cultural set of the community in those days was this sort of honor-shame aspect, which we don't really have the same concept of in the West. But particularly in that time, at the time of Jesus, community culture and family culture was one of shame and honor. You did everything to uphold the name of your family and not to bring shame on your family and your community and your people. You went out of your way to make sure that you were doing the right things, that you behaved in the right way, and that you acted to bring honor to your family, because to bring shame on your family or your community was a very, very serious thing, very serious thing. And it had dire consequences sometimes. And so the tradition was you would always honor that responsibility that you had in the community. Whatever it was you were doing, you would make sure that you were doing the right thing, you were helping out, and you were doing it properly. And so it's very important. And there's something significant, I think, about this parable that Jesus was telling us, in that it comes, we have chapters in our scriptures, but that's not the way they were written. You know, of course, that the chapter divisions came much, much later. It was all one continuous document, so there were no chapter divisions. But in our Bible, we have chapter 24, which comes before this, and that's the discourse that Jesus gave about things that are happening in the last days and the end times, just preceding his coming back to earth. And you read chapter 24 in Matthew, and all sorts of stuff is happening there. And Jesus was talking to the disciples about things that were happening, going to happen, just prior to his return. And this story of the 10 bridesmaids follows on straight after that. It follows immediately on. There's no division in the original document. And Jesus is describing the events prior to his coming. And then continuing on from that, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 bridesmaids. And he brings those 10 bridesmaids into the story. And so the 10 bridesmaids that we read about, they were invited to a wedding. And they were invited to take part and be a fairly prominent part of the proceedings that were going on. And so they got ready, because in their minds, in their culture, they knew how important these things were. And so they got ready to do the thing that they had been invited to do, and that was to be part of the welcoming party for the bridegroom. But as these things happened, the bridegroom was delayed. You know, it's traditional, isn't it, for the bride to arrive late, they say. Things were done a little bit differently in the Middle East and probably even to this day. And traditionally, it was the case that the bridegroom would have the bride with him, and it was a great occasion. It was a community occasion, a village occasion. And so what they would do, they would lead a procession through the village, because it was a very important thing. And in those days of community, people knew each other. They knew the families. The families were often connected. And so it was the traditional thing that he would lead a procession through the village, and perhaps some of the guests would be seated on donkeys and horses, and they'd be going through the village in and out all the streets and alleyways. And it's going to take some time to get around. It's going to take a little while. They may have stopped frequently to be congratulated by people. Perhaps there would be gifts given, and somebody would say, "Oh, come and have a drink with us." You know, and they'd stop and have a drink, a celebratory drink, and talk. And this was that sort of community spirit that there was at that time. And so it took some time for the bridegroom to come and to get ready. And in the Middle East, it gets dark quite quickly, doesn't it? About 6 o'clock in the evening. And that doesn't vary much throughout the year, because they're much further south. So about 6 o'clock-ish. It starts to get dark quite quickly, and the bridesmaids were there waiting, and the people at the reception, I suppose we might call it, wherever they were waiting, and the bridegroom was just taking so long to get around to things. And so, you know, they were sort of fidgeting about, and perhaps they began to be a little bit weary. And so perhaps they thought, well, we'll just have a bit of a sleep. We'll just relax and see what happens. And the Bible says, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. It was taking such a long time. And suddenly at midnight, the cry goes out, "He's coming. He's coming. Get ready to meet him. Come on, quick. We must be doing our job." And because of the dark, the bridesmaids' lamps were already lit. But 5 of them had run out of oil. And they wanted some of the oil that the other bridesmaids had. But of course the answer was no. No, we may not have enough for ourselves. So no, you go and buy something else. Go somewhere else and buy them. Go and get some elsewhere. We need what we've got for ourselves, for our own need. I think one of the lessons here is that in life, we can borrow many things, can't we? We can borrow from friends. We can borrow from family. Perhaps in difficult times, we might need to borrow finance. Or something in our house might be broken, and we say to a friend, my food mix is broken. We've got guests coming. Can I borrow yours just for a couple of days to do this? And that's fine. We can borrow stuff. And we do that because we're friends, we lend, and we help each other out, and that's great. But the point is, we can't borrow preparation. And bear in mind that Jesus was saying, talking about events that were going to happen just before he came, and how we as his people should be ready for his return. And the point here is that we can't borrow that preparation for the Lord's return. We can't borrow that. Neither can we loan it to anybody else. Discipleship and commitment have to be a personal thing, don't they? It's an intensely personal thing. We can't be prepared for somebody else. And we can't loan them that preparation in that sense. They have to take that responsibility upon themselves. It has to come from our own heart and our own will. We take part in the kingdom of God for ourselves, don't we? We can't be saved for our children. We can't be saved for our family members. They have to make that commitment to the Lord Jesus, as we have to do. It can't be borrowed. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're in it for the long haul, aren't we? Just thinking of Joe's experience here, you know, it was a number of years since Joe first heard that word of God and knew what she had to do, but in the grace and the mercy of God, it took time for that to happen. And then the time came when Joe was ready, and God graciously brought Joe into that place of relationship with himself. But it was something that Joe had to do. When she first came to us in the early 1990s, we couldn't have twisted Joe's arm and said, "You've got to believe, you've got to become a Christian." We couldn't do that. We couldn't somehow make her a Christian then. She had to make that decision and commitment for herself. And she did, by the grace of God, as we have heard. And that's the same, and that's true all through our life. Once we have come to the Lord and come to know him and come to trust him, we have to take our Christian faith and our salvation seriously. We have to take it seriously. Let's look in our Bibles to Luke and Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In fact, we had this reading the other Sunday, didn't we? So we read Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Two things about Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. He was eagerly waiting. How much did Simeon know about the coming of the Messiah? Well, he must have been aware of the Old Testament scriptures, which is all they had, of course, then, and the prophecies, Isaiah and all the other prophets, who were talking about the birth of the Savior. How much did he know about what was really going to happen? I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us. All we know that he was righteous and devout, which means he was committed to what he understood from the scriptures, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Perhaps Perhaps he thought that the Messiah would come and set up the new kingdom right away, as many Jewish people did, as the disciples did initially. And perhaps he thought that the coming of the Messiah would be a physical kingdom where the Romans would be ejected, and a kingdom of the sort that David had, the glorious kingdom, would be re-established on earth. But we know, of course, that that wasn't the real purpose for Jesus to come. But whatever Simeon understood about the coming of the Messiah, he was there. He was ready. And he was waiting for it, he was desiring it, and he wasn't going to miss it. He was regular in the temple, and Anna the same, the prophetess. And we won't read that this morning, but that's the next part on in Luke's, in that chapter. She was there. She was ready. She was just waiting on God. She was prepared for this coming, for this event. And they were ready. They were absolutely ready. And when we think about the story in Matthew, we see the five bridesmaids. They had prepared with extra oil. They had put some thought into what they were being asked to do. They knew it was a serious task they were asked to do, to be part of the welcoming party for the bridegroom. That was an important task to do, and they had to be there to welcome him and to light the way and to just be there. And so they had thought about it. Well, you know, we ought to take extra oil because stuff happens. People get delayed. We know how these ceremonies go, and maybe it's going to take a long time getting to us. So we don't know, but we'll prepare anyway, just in case. And so they're ready. And the other five thought, yeah, okay, well, we'll just turn up. We'll go, yeah, that's all right. We'll be okay. It'll work out. It'll be okay in the end. But the five that were ready, they were ready come what may. Whatever happened, they were going to be ready. The others, they really didn't take it so seriously. And it's interesting that, you know, we also sense in some of the teachings of Jesus a certain disappointment at the lack of readiness of the people around him to receive his kingdom. It says in John's Gospel, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. And there were those who were surrounding him, particularly in the religious hierarchy. They were supposed to be men of the Word of God, and many of them, it was quite a tradition for Jewish men to understand and recite large portions of the Torah, of the Old Testament scriptures. And the Jewish leaders prided themselves on their knowledge of the Word of God. And there were those around him that should have known, but they didn't. They didn't know. They weren't ready at his first coming. They didn't see it. They just didn't see it. They didn't realize. But on the other hand, there were those around him who perhaps weren't so educated, weren't so clever, as it were. But they came to realize, hey, this is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for, the Savior of Israel. And again in Luke chapter 18, just want to read a scripture there. It's the story of the persistent widow. You know the story where there was a city and had a widow lived in that city, and there was a judge. He was a bit of a hard case, and he didn't care about God, he didn't care about people. But this particular widow wanted to get some justice. Something had happened and she wanted a resolution in a dispute with somebody. And she kept coming and she kept coming. And the judge said, I'm gonna sort her out because she's wearing me out. And because of her persistence, not because he was a righteous judge, but because of her persistence, he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus makes an interesting statement about this, about surely God will give you justice and God will answer those who cry out to you. And then he says, but when the Son of Man returns, this is verse 8 of chapter 18, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Or will he find this kind of faith when he returns? Will he have this? Will he find that kind of persistent, determined faith to carry on believing, to carry on trusting right to the end? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Interesting thought. And the challenge comes to us in these days to be ready. You know, I mean, we've seen what's gone on in the Middle East in the last few weeks. Some dreadful things have been happening there. And I guess we've all been asking in our heart, Lord, what is the outcome here? Where is this leading to? Where is this leading to? And I've been praying about it, thinking about it, and reading. And I was just directed to this particular part of Matthew 25 about the five foolish bridesmaids and the five wise ones. And the word seemed to be to me, just be ready. Just be ready. Is this foreshadowing something more significant to come in the months and years ahead? It could be. But we just need to be ready. We just need to be ready. And again, as part of that, Ephesians chapter 6, that wonderful portion about the armor of God. I just want to read a little bit from there too. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And here it is. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. I think it says in the NIV, stand firm. And in some other translations, it says stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that was the other thing that came to mind as I was thinking about these things. Be prepared. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm in the word of God. Stand firm in the things that we have been taught. Stand firm in the truth that we know. Because the philosophies and the ideas of the world are shifting sands, aren't they? The principles and philosophies of the world are often like shifting sands. Things change, opinions change. But the Bible reminds us the word of the Lord stands forever. And so I think in these days, we just need to be reminded of those two aspects. You know, take our faith. Let's take our faith seriously. Let's take our salvation seriously. Let's not take it for granted. Let's take it seriously. Let's continue to seek God. Let's continue to walk with God. Let's continue to keep our ears open to listen to what God is saying. And let's stand firm on what we have already been taught. Let's stand firm on what we know of the truth and the word of God. You know, sadly, it is the case that even the Bible, the word of God, as we understand it, is now being altered, isn't it? It's now being changed. We know that there are some moves in the church to take out certain portions of the word, and I've read this on a number of occasions, where there are Bibles now being printed which change what the Word of God has said about certain behaviors, certain lifestyles, and they've kind of philosophized it. Well, the Bible doesn't quite fit with our modern lifestyle. It doesn't fit with our modern thinking, so we need to change the Bible to fit in with where we are in the world today. And that, sadly, has become the attitude of some in the church. Not all, but some in the church. But the Word of God says, no, stand firm on what you were told, what you have received, and the Word of God which was preached to you. Stand firm on that and be ready, be prepared. And also in this parable of the five foolish and the five wise bridesmaids, there is a door mentioned. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Interesting. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. There is a door which was open, and then it gets shut and locked. We just need to be ready in our hearts and to hold on to the faith that was delivered us, hold on to the gospel that was delivered to us, and to persist in our faith, to persist. We want the Lord to say of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have continued to serve me. You have continued to receive my word and read my word. You have continued to trust my word. Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what we want the Lord to say to us when he comes back. We want to be among those who have that persistent faith. And it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy when you think, "Lord, you know, why don't we see things happening so much these days? We've been reaching out a lot to the families from the children's work and other areas of the church. And yet apparently we haven't seen anything in terms of growth within the church. The congregation has gone down a little bit over the years. But we just have to stand firm in the word of God that we have received. And we just have to keep trusting in the Lord, and we just have to be ready for that day when the trumpet sounds." And so that challenge comes to us to be ready, and as Joe was advised, keep looking up. Keep looking up, because our salvation is drawing closer and closer and closer. And so we need to be just standing firm on the word of God and in all that we've been taught and in this word. Let me just close with a prayer as we finish. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Lord, helping us to understand, giving us wisdom. Thank you for your word, Lord, to challenge us and encourage us and direct us. And Father God, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to stand firm on these things. Stand firm, Lord, on those things that we have been taught, on the precious truths of our salvation. Lord, that we might be ready, oh God, in these days which lie ahead of us. Father, just continue to encourage us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.